The late Christian evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill, in his book Why Revival Tarries, makes the observation that most Christians are so subnormal that when a normal one comes along, he or she looks abnormal. And that truth was impressed upon me a number of years ago when I worked in the, the paint factory. I was talking to a coworker named Jack, and the subject of church and religion came up, and I just mentioned in passing to him that I gave 10% to the church. And he stopped me right then. He said, "Wait a minute. Are you telling me you give 10% of your paycheck to the church?" I said, "Yeah." And he walked away nuts. He's nuts. He's just nuts. Well, as my pastor growing up used to say, I may be nuts, but at least I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. Hope you are too. In John chapter 1, after the profound introduction to this book called the prologue in those first 18 verses, we encounter a number of followers of Jesus. And these followers of Jesus portray different attributes of what it is to be a normal follower of Christ that appears abnormal to the world. And sad to say, abnormal to many other Christians because they are so subnormal. Now, beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter, there are six attributes of a follower of Jesus. This morning, we are only going to look at two of those. You are relieved for this morning, but in fear from the week after, because I won't be here next week, and so in 2 weeks, we will look at the other four. The reason we're looking at these two is because they revolve around John the Baptist. And then the final four revolve around the particular disciples that Jesus called to himself. And so let's notice this morning two qualities of a normal follower of Jesus that to the world around us, and sadly to many Christians among us, appears abnormal. First of all, notice the discovery of a follower of Jesus. Identifying your spiritual purpose. In verses 19 through 34, we see two spiritual purposes for John the Baptist. John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare for and to point out. He was to prepare for the coming of Christ, the Messiah, and he was to point out the Messiah to the nation Israel. Notice the preparation that John the Baptist gave for the Lord Jesus in verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Here we see John identifying his spiritual purpose in life as one of preparation. He was to prepare the nation Israel for the coming of Christ. And in that, he identified with a quotation of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Notice what this passage says. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Now, what Isaiah is pointing out here in this passage is the common custom of his day that whenever a king would approach a city, they would ensure that his way into the city was without obstacles. It was kind of like the presidential advance team, okay? They would come and make sure, you know, the Secret Service, obviously, to make sure everything's safe and in order, and the advance team would make sure his calendar would run correctly here and there and everywhere. Well, these people would clear out the obstacles in the road, raise the valleys, lower the hills, so the king would have a smooth entrance into the city. Now that's physical preparation. But John the Baptist came to give spiritual preparation for the coming of Messiah. His baptism was a baptism of what? Well, also of repentance. Turning the nation Israel from their sin. And so, John the Baptist preparing for was to make a spiritual readiness of the nation to receive Messiah. He attached his ministry to a passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 3. To what Scripture can you attach your spiritual purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is a great place to start. After that phenomenal passage, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast," comes Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece." Whenever I preach on this passage, I'll invite the congregation to turn to the person sitting next to them and say, "You are God's masterpiece." Well, since I'm preaching on this passage, why don't you do that right now? Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "You are God's masterpiece." Oh, that's so sweet. Seeing these husbands and wives exchange those little love touches there. We are his masterpiece. Watch this. created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friend, our spiritual purpose is good works. Now you need to ask yourself, okay, how in my life does that flesh out? And I think a lot of it has to do with your spiritual giftedness. How has God gifted you? If He's gifted you with teaching, your good works are going to be teaching. Whether it's teaching children, teaching adults, teaching Sunday school, teaching in Awana, teaching in a Bible study, your good works will revolve around your spiritual gift of teaching. If you have the gift of mercy, your good works will revolve around acts of compassion to those in need. And so I think a lot of it has to do with identifying your spiritual gifts and then functioning in that way. Notice a number of passages from the little book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for what? Good works. Just two verses later, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every, what? Good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And then finally in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and there's only three chapters in the book of Titus, so we're near the end, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Folks, do you think God is trying to tell us something here? And that is, our purpose in life is to be zealous, to learn, to devote ourselves to good works. But not only did John identify his spiritual purpose as one to prepare for, but he identified his spiritual purpose as one to point out. Look at verse 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Notice, backing up in verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed." John's purpose was to point out, to prepare for and to point out the Messiah. Christian, what is your spiritual purpose? Good works! Come on, folks! Did you just snooze through the last part of the message? What is your spiritual purpose? Thank you. Now, how that's lived out will be different for every believer. But each and every one of us have a spiritual purpose of good works. Sadly, far too many Christians' purpose in life can be summed up this way. Make all you can all you make, and then sit on your can. Folks, the American dream, and boy, we hear a lot about that in this season of our country, the election season. Everybody's promising the American. The American dream is not the purpose of a Christian, achieving the American dream. William Carey was an 18th century shoe cobbler in England who had a passion for missions. In fact, he is called the father of modern missions. William Carey was chided by a friend for neglecting his business to carry out different ministries. And Carey's response to him was, "Neglecting my business? My business is to serve God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." See, there's somebody who knows his spiritual purpose. Would it be that all of us would say, "My business is to serve God. I only work at the office, or I only work at the shop, or I only work wherever to pay expenses." You see, folks, I believe a failure on the part of a Christian to identify his or her spiritual purpose is a leading cause for lack of joy in the Christian life. Friend, if you are enduring your Christian life rather than enjoying your Christian life, might just be because you are not following or living your spiritual purpose. Now, I tell you, and he's going to shoot me for saying it, but I gave him a heads up. I know there are many people in our congregation, okay, that are living out their spiritual purpose, but one that just shines for me, and he's watching via video because he's taking care of his sick wife today, Mick Jefferson. Papa Smurf. Mick had a spiritual purpose as an educator. It wasn't just a job for him, it was a calling. And then after he retired as an educator, now he's Papa Smurf on the streets of Huntington. His spiritual purpose is to reach out and minister to people physically, in helping them with physical needs, people on the street, but also to minister spiritually to people on the street. No wonder every time you say, "Hey, Mick," his response to you is, "Hey, Merry Christmas." Because every day is Christmas for Mick. Now, if he wasn't watching, Jonathan, you can tell him that I bragged on your daddy. But folks, he's just kind of one that just stands out. But all of us have a spiritual purpose. So what can take your Christian experience up to the level of normal, which appears abnormal to the world around us, and even abnormal to the viewpoint of many Christians? Identify your spiritual purpose. But then notice, secondly, beginning at verse 35 through 37, it's the dedication of a follower of Jesus. And that is switching allegiance from the good to the best. Notice how this is expressed in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. From followers of John to followers of Jesus, they switched allegiance from the good to the best. Hey, it was a good thing to follow John, right? He was a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. But friends, when you're exposed to Jesus, the good isn't good enough any longer. He moved from the good to the best. Now, many people have strong allegiances. They have strong allegiances to a political party. They have strong allegiances to certain organizations. And even strong allegiances to a church. What do you do, friend, when those allegiances come into conflict with your allegiance to Christ? Sadly, many Christians hold on to a church or a denomination that has departed from preaching or teaching the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 have a specific word for any of us. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? I recall a number of years ago reading in the Herald Dispatch a letter to the editor. And it was written by a local pastor. He actually signed his name and the church he pastored. Got to give him props for having the guts to do that. But the content of his letter to the editor was how the man Jesus and all the miraculous things he said and the miraculous things he did were just myths and legends that grew up around the man Jesus. And I read that and I thought to myself, man, if I was a member of that church, one of two things would happen. We'd be hunting us another pastor, or I would be hunting me another church. One of the two. But many people stay on. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor Larry. My daddy built this church, or my granddaddy, or my great-granddaddy. I don't care. Are you having your allegiance to what your great-granddaddy or your daddy or your granddaddy built rather than the church of Jesus Christ that he is building? As Chuck Swindoll said, good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better best. Now, I got to give kudos in this passage for John the Baptist, because he's releasing these disciples who were following him to become followers of Jesus. He expressed it in just a couple of chapters in John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. When they came up to him and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." How do I accept it when someone leaves River City's Community Church and begins attending another church, and in that church they begin to flourish spiritually? They begin to grow and they begin to serve. Well, let me be perfectly honest with you. I don't do that very well. Just being honest. I've had people come up to me and say, "Now, Pastor Larry, we're feeling that God's calling us to a different church. And now I just want you to make sure, don't take it personally. You know what my response to them is? "Oh, don't worry, I will. But I'll get over it. I mean, that's just a weakness in my flesh, and I always take those things personally." But John's witness was, as long as it's all about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Follower of Jesus, have you discovered the joy of knowing and living out your spiritual purpose? There's more to life than living the American dream. There's more to life than making money. Follower of Jesus, does he have your supreme allegiance? Do you view all other allegiances through the lens of your allegiance to Christ? That's what a true follower of Jesus does. That's who a true follower of Jesus is. Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask you in Jesus' name that we would be true followers of Jesus. Lord, just these first two points bring huge areas of responsibility in our lives. And God, perhaps you have spoken to your children about living their life with a spiritual purpose. Not just living their life to make a living, but living their life to make a life. A life that is sold out and lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason, Lord, the old poem says, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's an old saying because it's true. And Lord, help us to have the proper dedication. God, may nothing take the place of Jesus in our affection, in our attention, in our devotion. And if there is something, Lord, and you've pointed it out in our lives, in this message, Lord, help us to turn that over to you. Help us to acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it, and begin following you afresh and anew. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.